Romans chapter 15, begin reading in verse 1 in the New King James Version. The first 13 verses of this chapter, of course, is connected with chapter 14. It's easy to see that at the very beginning of the chapter. We've noted that already in our study in chapter 14. But you'll be able to see the connection of it, especially as we read through it, if you have not already read through it. In chapter 15 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one man and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, and in verse 1, clear to see that there is a connection here with chapter 14, and Paul mentions himself as being among those who are strong, those who are strong in the faith, compared to those who were mentioned as being weak in the faith back in chapter 14 in verse 1. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So Paul considered himself one of those who were strong in the faith. If you noticed in the reading, Romans 14 in verse 1, said, "Receive those who are weak in the faith." We also see a connection with this in chapter 15 in verse 7, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God." So we see a clear connection between this chapter and the previous chapter. So the things under consideration here in chapter 15 are those things which were of matters of indifference with God that we just previously studied. So Paul exhorts the brethren to whom he's writing to. He said, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." The word scruples here and the word weak are the same words in the Greek, just a different form. So we ought to bear or endure the weaknesses of the weak. The weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We ought to bear with the weaknesses. What was their weaknesses? They were weak in conscience, remember. Of course, back in chapter 14 in verse 1, they were weak in the faith. But one's conscience is schooled. Hopefully it's schooled by the faith, the gospel, the word of God. But sometimes one's conscience has been schooled by experience, by custom, by tradition. And evidently those who were Jews and had obeyed the gospel still believed. They still had conviction that they could not eat meat that was considered unclean in times past. And so that's being weak in conscience. That's the weakness under consideration here. So we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weakness of the weak. We ought to bear with them. Endure them. and not to please ourselves. How might we bear with the weaknesses of the weak? The way we might do that is we might accommodate them, accommodate ourselves to their opinions and desires and interest, instead of telling them that they're wrong and they ought to violate their conscience, and doing that which would encourage them to violate their conscience. Well, to accommodate ourselves to them. And that's how we would bear with the weakness of the weak. Because if we did something to get them to violate their conscience, of course, it would be sin, as previously mentioned in chapter 14 and verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from one's own conviction, trust, and confidence, whether it is lawful or unlawful to eat, to him it is sin. That's what's under consideration. So we ought to accommodate ourselves to our weak brethren, those who are weak in conscience. Verse 2, Romans 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let each of us please his neighbor. Now we saw earlier in chapter 13, neighbor mentioned. Back in chapter 13, verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Neighbor there is just any man. But in this context we see, even though it's the same word, in this context we see that the neighbor under consideration has to be a brother or sister in Christ, because that's the context. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So we're to please our neighbor. Our neighbor under consideration is our brother or sister. We're to please them instead of pleasing ourselves, instead of satisfying ourselves. Now, remember, the strong in the faith, he believed it was all right to eat meat that was at one time considered unclean. He believed it was all right to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It was his right, it was his liberty to engage in that conduct. But if he pleased himself, then perhaps he would violate the conscience of another, one who is weak. So let each of us please his neighbor. Instead of pleasing ourselves in regard to a matter of indifference, a matter of opinion, instead let us please our neighbor. Let us please our brother or sister in Christ who is weak in the faith. For his good, for his advantage, for his benefit, for his profit. Leading to, or in order to, edification. In order to build them up. In order to strengthen them. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his benefit, for his advantage. Leading to, literally the preposition is in order to, edification, in order to building him up spiritually. That's the idea of strengthening him. Remember, he's weak in the faith. He needs to be strengthened. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to come to a knowledge, a firm conviction, trust, and confidence in the fact that it's all right to eat meat that was one time considered unclean. So instead of pleasing ourselves, we ought to please the other. Verse 3, Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So he uses an example here of one who did not please himself, but yet pleased others. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches, that is the revilings, the disgraces, the insults of those who reproached you, fell on me. Who is the me? Now, of course, and this is a quote from Psalm 69 and verse 9 here. David is speaking, but it is the words of who? Anyone? It's the words of Christ. It's the words of Christ. So, the reproaches of those who reproached you, you, Yahweh, God, God the Father, fell on me. When Jesus hung on the cross on our behalf, it was not to please himself. It didn't please himself to do that. He didn't do that for his self-satisfaction. No, he received insults, disgraces, revilings, slander, and those are reproaches, those reproaches who reproached you. That's right. So they were actually, you might say, slinging these reproaches, these insults and revilings at God, but they fell on me, they fell on Christ. David, of course, is speaking for the Christ, the Messiah, in the psalm. And so Christ is an example of one who did not seek to please himself, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Father, you, Yahweh, fell on me, fell on Christ. Verse 4, Romans 15. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. They were written for our teaching. They were written for our instruction. Well, what things were written before? Well, that which we just read, written before. A phrase often used in reference to that which was written in the Old Testament scriptures. Thus it was written before. Written before this time period. It was written for our benefit, for our teaching, for our instruction. King James, New King James Version, as learning. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We're instructed by that which was written. We're taught by that which is written. So whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that, in order that or so that, here's the purpose. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patient and comfort. Patience is steadfastness and endurance. Comfort is consolation or encouragement. The Scriptures are the source of steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, comfort, consolation, encouragement. All Scripture, you might say, is exhortation. It teaches, it instructs, it admonishes. And so, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The patience and the comfort of the Scriptures are contained therein, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the source of those, but we see in the very next verse that even though perseverance and consolation or comfort or encouragement comes from the Scriptures, its main source is God in the very next verse. Note verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you. The God of patience and comfort. God of patience and comfort means that He is the source from which patience or steadfastness, perseverance comes from. He is the source from which exhortation, encouragement comes from. But of course, it is by or through the means of the Scripture that God does that He grants that to us. So again, in verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope has been defined and explained as desire plus expectation. We have a desire for something and we expect to receive it. Verse 5, Romans 15. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you or give you then to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. To be like-minded. That is to be of the same mind. To agree together. To be harmonious. And have a harmonious relationship with one another. Now this goes back in the context of chapter 14, because that's what was called for there as well. Let's see, verse 19, Romans 14. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. To have peace among the brethren is to have a harmonious relationship together, have unity, and that's what's being called for here as well. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. That is to be of the same mind. Doesn't mean to think the same thing, because we're not going to think the same thing. But we can have the same attitude and disposition of heart. That is, we can bear with one another, whether one is weak or whether one is strong. And we can engage in peace and unity and harmony in the congregation. According to Christ Jesus, I take that according to the teachings of Christ Jesus. He was just used as an example in verse 3 in the life of David, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So according to the teaching of Christ Jesus, in his life, we can live that harmonious relationship. Don't live to please yourself, but live to please others. Now, of course, we should not violate God's will to please others. We should not engage in that which is contrary to the will of God, or allow things to come into a congregation that is contrary to the will of God and not authorized in the Word of God, just simply to keep peace at every cost. We're not to do that.
A lot of congregations nowadays do
that, though. That's right. But these things here have to do with matters of indifference, matters of opinion. And so we can live in a harmonious relationship with unity and peace among one another in a congregation, have different opinions in matters of indifference with God. But we cannot have peace at all cost. And that's not, the Scripture doesn't call for that. Verse 7, Romans 15. Wherefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So you might say, there's the concluding statement. Receive one another. Accept one another. Goes back to chapter 14 in verse 1. Just as the weak Christ had received, we are to receive one another. The weak are to receive the strong are to receive the weak. Receive one another. Just as, or even as, also Christ received us, to, in order to, that little preposition to, in order to, the glory, praise, honor of God. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. It seems as though the subject has changed, and it has in one sense, though Paul just mentions this at the end of this section here, to bring back, I guess you might say, the thought of the book together at the end. And that was, remember, that all men are justified by or through faith, both Jew and Gentile. And of course, some who were weak in the faith, some who were strong in the faith, some of it had to do with things associated with the Gentiles, meat that had been offered to Gentile idols, Jews living among Gentiles now, and having to eat meat that was one time considered unclean by the law of Moses. So the Gentiles were certainly involved in this in the congregation. So he brings the Gentiles back in and mentions the fact that it was always God's plan for Gentiles and Jews to be united as God's people. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. So Jesus Christ has become a servant. You might be reading from a version that says a minister. A minister is a servant. So whether the word minister is used or servant is used doesn't really make any difference. Matter of fact, it's a Greek word from which we get the English word deacon. A servant, one who serves in a certain capacity. Here, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, note this, to the circumcision. Who is that? Jesus Christ became a servant, that is, he served a particular group of people that's referred to as the circumcision. Who is that? The Jews. All right? So he mentions the Jews by the phrase, the circumcision. So Jesus Christ has become a servant, he's become a minister, one who serves on behalf of the Jews. So I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. The truth of God has reference to the fact that God intended the Gentiles to be a part of the Jews, and even from the very beginning, that was involved in the promises that God had made to the Jewish fathers. Note this, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. To confirm. Another word for that word confirm is to fulfill the promises. Promises plural made to the fathers. There were many promises in regard to the Gentiles being a part of God's people in the Old Testament scriptures. Many promises. Many times God mentioned the Gentiles as being a part of God's people. And although the Jews, for the most part, evidently as they read the scriptures, it didn't sink in, because many of them, remember, did not accept the Gentiles as a part of God's people at the beginning. So verse 8 into verse 9 now, again, Romans 15. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm or fulfill the promises made to the fathers. That would be the forefathers, the ancestors, Jewish ancestors. And that the Gentiles, so now he names the next group, and that the Gentiles might glorify God, praise God, extol God, magnify God, for his mercy, as it is written, for God's mercy. Now, the Gentiles received mercy from God. How did the Gentiles receive mercy from God? Remember, mercy is compassion and pity in action. God looks down upon the Gentiles. He looks down upon all men. He has pity and compassion on them. But then he takes action, and it is called mercy. It has reference to the salvation that would come to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for, on behalf of his mercy, the mercy of salvation in Christ Jesus, no doubt. For his mercy, as it is written. And now he's going to quote several passages from the Old Testament scriptures. The first that's going to be quoted is from Psalm 18 in verse 49. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So David says, for this reason or this cause, I will confess. I will confess. To confess or profess by way of celebrating the praise to God. For this reason I will confess to you God, among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. Sing to your name. Another way of saying sing to you. The name is simply put for the person. So the speaker here, David, and I'd have to remind myself of whether this is the words of Christ spoken by the mouth of David or just the words of David. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles. Confess to you is to confess you. Confess you among the Gentiles and to sing to your name. That is to sing to you. To sing praises to you. That is to glorify you or honor you. But it's going to be among the Gentiles. That is, the Gentiles are going to be part of the people of God. Those who offer up praise and glory to God. Verse 10 is a quote from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. This is at the end of the Song of Moses in that context. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles," note this, "with his people." Rejoice, that is, praise, glorify, honor God. That's who's under consideration. Rejoice, be glad, be filled with rejoicing and praise to God, O Gentiles, with his people, with God's people, together with God's people. So the Gentiles were going to be a part of God's people. That little preposition with means together with. So both Jews and Gentiles are going to be singing praise and glory to God, rejoicing to God. And again, verse 11, and this is a quote from Psalm 117 in verse 1. And again, praise, that is, extol, magnify, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him. The word laud and the word praise means the same thing. To laud him, glorify him, praise him. Laud him, all you peoples, both Jews and Gentiles. Again, under consideration there. And the Gentiles are called upon to praise God as well. Verse 12, Romans 15. And again Isaiah says, and this is a quote from Isaiah 11 and verse 10. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So there shall be a root of Jesse. The word root here is used as a sprout or
the seed.
Well, when you think of a stump with a root, sometimes sprouts shoot up from the root or the stump. That's actually what's under consideration. So he's the root of Jesse, but it's used metaphorically here for a seed or a descendant. And that descendant, of course, is Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. That's the descendant of Jesse. He was from the family of David. Jesse was David's father. So there shall be a root of Jesse, an offspring of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse. It's like a root or a sprout from the root of a stump. And there shall be a root of Jesse, and he, and that root of Jesse is Jesus Christ, and you note the word he is capitalized, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. It's not talking about him rising from the dead. It's rising to a position of authority, a position of power. The one who is the root of Jesse, of course, is Jesus Christ. He arose to a position of power, to a position of authority. And there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign, that is to have authority and power over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. In him, in a relationship and a union with him, the Gentiles will hope. That is, they'll have desire and expectation. They'll have desire of eternal salvation, and they'll expect eternal salvation in heaven. That's the hope that is under consideration. So we see that what he does here is he simply proves that both Jews and Gentiles were to be part of God's people. Verse 13, Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all glory and peace in believing. May the God of hope. From where do we get hope? What's the source of hope? God is the author or source of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Note the joy and peace goes back in the context to chapter 14 about living in peace and pursuing peace and harmony. We just read in verse 19 a few moments ago. Joy and peace mentioned together in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drink. That is, that it's not meat and drink. It's not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, it's brought up here in verse 13. Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that in order that or so that you may abound in hope by or through the power of the Spirit Holy. So that you may abound in hope. How would they do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Literally, Spirit Holy. I take it to be the Spirit-inspired Word of God that provides a hope. Goes back kind of in the context of the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures also provide hope. Hope, just as all of those quotations we just read from the Old Testament Scriptures gave hope, no doubt, to Gentiles who would believe in that, that one day they would be a part of God's people. Romans 15, beginning now in verse 14. Now, this continues to the end of the book. You might say this begins the conclusion of the book, even though it seems to be a good little distance from the end of the book itself. It actually is the concluding remarks to the entire epistle. First of all, Paul is going to, in the rest of this chapter, speak about his ministry to the Gentiles. Ministry to the Gentiles. Having just mentioned the Gentiles as being part of God's people. And remember, from the very beginning of the book, remember he talked about the spiritual condition of the Gentiles in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he talked about the spiritual condition of the Jews. And in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he pointed out that both of them was in need of salvation. Both of them were guilty of sin. Both of them were in need of justification by faith. And so it's only fitting that he brings both Jew and Gentile back together at the end of the book. Verse 14, Romans 15. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. I'm confident, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish, warn, exhort one another. So I'm confident, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Moral goodness is that which is under consideration. Paul was convinced that these people were morally good and they had the ability to get along with one another in peace and harmony and unity, just as had been expressed in the previous two chapters, or in chapter 14 and the early part of chapter 15. So I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Note this. Filled with all knowledge. Able also to admonish one another. They were filled with all knowledge. The word knowledge here does not mean perfect knowledge. Nor did Paul mean that in an absolute sense that they're filled with all knowledge. That they know everything about everything. No, that's not the point that he's making.
Is that talking about the Old Testament knowledge, the Old Testament scriptures?
No, I think it's talking about the knowledge that they have. They have all knowledge. They have the knowledge of the scriptures, New Testament scriptures already. This is being written about 58. The church at Rome has been in existence for a great number of years now. And so they have the knowledge of God's will. Paul is convinced of that. He's persuaded of that. You see, God's will was all already made known. His knowledge had already been made known by it being spoken. Now it is being made known by it being written down. And so what Paul is writing, he's not writing anything new. As a matter of fact, each New Testament book we would read, it's not new revelation. It is something that has already been known by all of these Christians, but it's just now been written down.
So before it was spoken, by now.
Right.
And now it's being written down for people and for future generations.
Absolutely, absolutely. Just as Peter reminded those to whom he wrote, that's the word that he used. He writes to remind them. They already knew these things. He just reminds them of it. And so that's the way I take the all knowledge here. They're filled with all knowledge. They already knew these things, but Paul reminds them of it. Able also, note, them being filled with all knowledge, they're able, that is, they have the might, the ability within themselves to admonish. Admonish means to exhort, to warn one another. So they have the ability to do that within themselves. Nevertheless, he says, verse 15, we're almost out of time. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points or regarding some matters. More boldly. That is, more straightforward, you might say. He spoke about some things. Because of the grace given to me by God. The grace given to him by God was the favor extended to Paul as a minister to the Gentiles. And he'll bring that out in the next verse and the verses to follow. We're out of time. Any other questions or comments? We'll just pick up here in this context next Wednesday evening.